Is the mic on? All right. Again, before I preach anything, if there's anything I say that is different than what a pastor says or preaches, I'm wrong and he is right. Let pastor be true, but every man a liar. Romans chapter 10, we're going to read 15 verses. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Romans 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say now in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now the title of the sermon tonight is called, Calling Upon the Name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to proclaim your word. Lord, I pray you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit to give me boldness to preach your word. Lord, I pray that this sermon, this message will edify the saints, to lift them up, to exhort you. And I pray this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, calling upon the name of the Lord. You might think, I've already known that. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe." Sometimes it is safe for you to hear the same thing over and over again. But I do pray that you will get something new from this sermon. Calling upon the name of the Lord. First, I want to discuss calling upon the name of the Lord for unbelievers. Number one, salvation is without works. Salvation is without works. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Romans 10, verse number 1. In order to understand the phrase calling upon the name of the Lord, we have to understand in its context. Romans 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Brethren." Here Paul is addressing the physical nation of Israel, the physical descendants from Abraham. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Which means the physical nation of Israel, not all the children of Israel are saved. Even though they are God's chosen nation in the Old Testament, but they still need to receive salvation. The Bible says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Just because you are born into the so-called chosen nation or so-called Christian family does not automatically mean you are saved. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were born into this nation in the Old Testament. God's word, they have the oracles of God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to the saving knowledge of salvation. And it's further explained in verse number 3. The Bible says, "For they," talking about the children of Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. One example that makes me think of is in the gospel, we have those Pharisees, we have these lawyers, right? Even though they are the physical descendants of Abraham, even though they are part of the nation of Israel, but they go about to seek their own righteousness. They were trying to work their way to heaven. They they are being ignorant of God's righteousness. Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It means that Jesus Christ, he's at the fulfilling end of the law. We don't have to fulfill the law to establish our own righteousness. Jesus Christ is already at the end. He has already fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ said, I think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ is at the fulfilling end of the law. So it is clear from Romans 1 through 4, salvation is without works. Doesn't matter where you're born into, doesn't matter how good you are, salvation is without works. Number 2, salvation has always been the same, both in the Old and the New Testament. Salvation has always been the same, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Romans 10, verse number 5, the Bible says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now Paul is saying, hypothetically, if you do abide by the law, you can be saved. But you have to understand in its context. Paul already said in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So hypothetically, yes, if you keep the law 100%, you can be saved, but nobody can do that, for all have sinned. That's why there is a righteousness which is of the law versus the righteousness which is of the faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 6, the Bible says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say now in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Now, what is this righteousness which is a faith? The word of God, salvation, is not unattainable or unreachable. Salvation is not that we have to reach heaven to bring Christ down or to bring Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ has already come down from heaven and rose from the dead, so we can obtain salvation. The whole point of Romans chapters 10, 6 through 7 is we don't have to try to reach heaven. We don't have to obtain heaven. Jesus Christ already come down from heaven and rose from the dead. I want you to notice that Moses speaketh this righteousness, which is a faith, which proves in the Old Testament salvation is still by faith. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse number 8, the Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice that this passage from Romans chapter 10, verse 5 through 9, Paul is actually quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you keep your finger at Romans chapter 10. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 11, the Bible says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So Paul is quoting the book of Moses. Paul is quoting the book of Deuteronomy, which further proves in the Old Testament they are preaching the same salvation, which is by faith in the Lord. Salvation is not unattainable. We don't have to ascend unto heaven to bring Christ down. We don't have to descend into the deep to bring Christ back from the dead. He has already done it. And that is evident in the book of Romans. In the book of Deuteronomy, it has already been foreshadowing the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. There's a false teaching called dispensational salvation. Dispensational salvation. It teaches that in the Old Testament, or however many dispensations they claim to be, 7, 10, 11, 20, they claim people are saved differently in different dispensations. But the Bible strongly disapproves that idea. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Romans 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found." Now, did Abraham live in the Old or the New Testament? The Old Testament, right? The Bible says in verse number 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, it is funny to me that when the New Testament trying to prove salvation is by grace through faith, he's using an Old Testament example, Abraham. Now, you will say, Abraham lived before the law was given. He's living at a different dispensation. Okay, let's keep reading. Romans 4, verse number 6. "Even as David also." Well, David is right at, way after the law was given, right? "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." See, the New Testament is using the Old Testament example to proving salvation is by grace through faith. Doesn't matter what dispensation it is. It's always been by grace through faith. Go back to Romans chapter 10. So I said number one, salvation is without works. Number two, salvation has always been the same, both in the Old and the New Testament. Number three, the sinner's prayer is biblical. The sinner's prayer is biblical. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 8. Romans 10, verse number 8, the Bible says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, the Bible does not say, if thou shalt say with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, just by a mere word does not say that you have to confess before God. The word confess has the emphasis on profess, on your declaration before God. A lot of people will say your words don't really save you. But look at Romans 10, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let me read to you again. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So how is salvation obtained? By the mouth. It's obtained by your confession. Now, the Bible teaches that. You don't have to turn there. But the thief on the cross said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, he is not just saying a prayer. He's professing, he's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's able to save him. The blind beggar, the Bible says, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Again, he's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord just by professing, telling to Jesus, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He's acknowledging that Jesus Christ has the saving power. When Jesus Christ cleansed the 10 lepers, the Bible says, "And he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went out, they were cleansed." Again, it's by their verbal profession. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can say everything you want to say if you don't believe. Just by believing on a mere fact does not save you. You have to profess. You have to confess before God. There's a difference between simply believe versus believe in and believe on. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, a very famous verse, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible says in Acts 16, verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Just by believing does not make you saved. There's a difference between believe versus believe in and believe on. Because the Bible says the devil also believe and tremble, right? They believe in a mere fact, but they don't believe on Christ. They don't really depend on Christ. They don't really profess upon Christ. So when does someone get saved? It's very simple. When he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by his confession to God directly that he can't save himself, only Jesus can. He's making it personal by his profession to God, rather than acknowledging a mere fact. Now, I want to be very careful, I know, because some of you may twist my sermon out of context. I'm not adding to belief. I'm just giving you the full picture of belief, what belief really means. In soul winning, before we lead them to a prayer, we will always ask them these questions. Do you believe you are a sinner? They'll say yes. Do you believe, what do you believe you deserve to go because of your sin? They will say, hell. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and was buried and rose again? They will say, yes. And I will ask them, if you want to ask God to save you right now, what do you have to do? They will say, just believe. It's a free gift. And I will ask them, once you are saved, how long is that going to last? They will say, forever. Now, notice, that's before the prayer. And the reason I always lead someone to prayer after that is they are simply just telling me what they believe, right? They're acknowledging the fact. Now I want to direct them to profess before God. That's why we always lead somebody to a prayer. Even though they answer every question right, but they're just telling me what they believe. So after they ask everything right, I will ask them, do you want me to help you tell God what you just told me? Can I help you form a prayer to ask God to save you? And then I will lead them with a simple prayer. So this prayer does save you if you believe what you say. Because the Bible is clear. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the part when you make it personal, when you truly believe on Christ, when you profess before God, when you're making it personal, not just acknowledging, believing in mere facts. Number four, the Bible teaches a heart-mouth connection. The Bible teaches a heart and mouth connection. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The Bible constantly connects your heart with your mouth. What you say usually indicates who you really are, what you really believe in. If you're constantly talking about money, chances are your heart is full of money. What you constantly talk reveals who you really are. Likewise, in Romans chapter 10, the Bible teaches a heart-mouth connection as well, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to confess to God what you believe as a mere fact. You need to make it personal and profess before God. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The reason is so important that we lead people to a prayer is we want to transition their belief from belief to a mere fact to believe on Jesus Christ. We want to make that transition to make it personal by provoking them to call upon the name of the Lord. And once they are calling upon the name of the Lord, they are saved. That's how we know if somebody is saved. If somebody just answering my question after our gospel presentation, we don't really know because they're just telling me what they believe. They're not telling God what they believe. And in my opinion, this is one of the clearest evidence of salvation is by their verbal testimony. Because we can see people's heart, right? God sees people's heart, but we can know what they believe by what they say, because the Bible teaches a heart and mouth connection. That's how we know people are saved. Now, somebody will say, you don't really know that. Only God knows the heart. We don't know if anybody is saved. Now, here's the problem. If we are not capable of knowing if somebody is saved, then the whole world is going to be a mess. How do we pick a pastor if only God knows his heart? Does that make sense? How can we do anything? When the Ethiopian eunuch got baptized, what's the hindrance? If thou believest, thou mayest, right? And what did he say? I believe, right? And he was baptized. By his verbal testimony, it's good enough. So that's how we know people got saved. Now, some people will say, oh, you must have the fruit of the Spirit. Here, one of the problems. The phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, indicates the fruit that belongs to the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Of is a possessive preposition, which means this fruit belongs to the Spirit. So when the Bible says if you live in the Spirit, you are not just having one fruit, you're going to have all these fruit, right? Because it's singular. If you live in the Spirit, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. In contrast, if you live after the flesh, you will produce the works of the flesh. Notice the passage is talking to saved Christians. Now, what are the works of the flesh? The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Is it possible for saved people to commit adultery? Absolutely. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Is it possible for a saved Christian to commit murder? Absolutely. The Bible says that. If you live after the flesh, you will produce the works of the flesh. Think about King David. He committed murder and adultery, yet he's saved. Right? Saved Christian are also capable of committing suicide. Think about King Saul. I believe King Saul is saved, yet he commits suicide. Some people say if somebody don't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you can see this fruit in their life, they are not really saved. But what if they are just not living after the Spirit? Notice in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a difference between live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Every say born again Christians are live in the Spirit. Now we need to walk in the Spirit, because if you don't, you will produce the works of the flesh. See, we can't just judge people by their works. Sometimes we may question people's salvation by that, but sometimes we cause so many doubts based on their works. If people are not saved by their works, they don't need to show some works to prove they are really saved. The only thing we can really base on is their verbal testimony. If they claim they believe on Jesus Christ, that he is a sinner, that the person was a sinner, deserved to go to hell, Jesus Christ saved them, that person is saved because we believe. Obviously, they can lie to us, but by their profession, we decide that he is saved. Now, somebody will say, the Bible says you have to bring forth fruit, meat, for repentance. Now, the word meat means suitable. So what the Bible really teaches is, if you are saved, you need to bring forth fruit that's suitable for repentance. Bring forth fruit suitable for repentance, which means somebody may be saved, but their works does not reflect their salvation. Yeah. So we can't really judge people. Just because you got saved and you quit drinking, this does not mean people who still drink are not saved. Just because you are saved and you overcome certain sin, that does not mean people still sin willfully are not saved. Apostle Paul is probably one of the famous Christians in the New Testament. Yet Apostle Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Even Apostle Paul said he's sold under sin. The Bible says, "If then I do that which I would not, you know, I consent unto the law that it is good." So this is how we know people got saved, is their verbal testimony. That's why we ask people, if you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? We don't based on the smoke of pot in their apartment, right? When people go somewhere, you know it smells sometimes. We don't base on they have liquor shelf in their apartment. We base on their verbal testimony, and the power of Christ can transform them. But be very careful. Don't judge people by their work. Simply, it causes people to doubt their salvation. They might just be trying to overcome the sin, because to any of you, if you are saved, if you choose to walk after the flesh, you will produce the fruit of the flesh. The only way to have the fruit of the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. So we have a spectrum: believe and call upon the name of the Lord. If somebody believe all the fact, and if they don't call upon the name of the Lord, we don't know if they are saved or not, right? Because they're just telling you the fact. But if somebody believe and they call upon the name of the Lord, they are saved. That's what the Bible says. If somebody don't believe and they call upon the name of the Lord, they are not saved, because the Bible teaches a heart and mouth connection. So the Bible teaches a heart-mouth connection. Now, I want to address this. Some people may be confused. Let me read to you a few verses. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 31, John 20, verse 31, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So the Bible says, in order to have life, eternal life, you have to believe, right? Now somebody will say, the Bible says, to believe, you can obtain life. The Bible does not mention anything about repentance. The Bible does not mention anything about call upon the name of the Lord, right? The Bible says, if you believe, you can have life eternal. Okay, let me read to you 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So how can somebody not perish but have eternal life? By repentance, right? Now, notice the Bible does not mention about believing, nor mention anything about call upon the name of the Lord. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Doesn't mention unbelief, does not mention anything about repentance. Well, some people would say the Bible contradicts among itself. Now, first we have to understand the Bible never contradicts among itself. If believing gets you salvation, and repentance gets you salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord gets you salvation, which means they're talking about the same thing. But they are emphasizing on different angles, right? Because if you believe, you have repented, because you must have changed your mind from believing on your own works to believe on Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, you will profess before God, right? If you truly repented, you have believed. So these three come hand in hand. The Bible does not contradict upon itself. In fact, the Gospel of John is written so people can be saved, yet the Gospel of John does not mention the word repent one time, which means belief and repentance happen at the same time. That's what true belief is. If you really believe, you have to have changed your mind. And once you truly believe, you would call upon the name of the Lord, because the Bible teaches a heart and mouth connection. Now, here are some objections about calling upon the name of the Lord. A lot of people will say, what about mute? What about people who are unable to speak? Because the Bible, to me, is very clear. The Bible does emphasize with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, this is my speculation. And I believe that based on the heart of God, and you know, just that God is not willing that any should perish. I believe that the core of calling upon the name of the Lord is to express your dependence upon God. is for you to express to God that you are unable to save yourself, that only Jesus can. And in the case of mute, I do believe that they can call upon the name of the Lord in their heart. Right. I do believe they can do that. Yeah, I know it's not in the Bible, but based on the heart of God, based on everything I read, I do believe that is the case. Because God is not willing that any should perish. And the whole principle of calling upon the name of the Lord is to express someone's dependence upon God. So I do believe somebody can call upon the name of the Lord in their heart, even though the Bible in Romans 10 does specifically say, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, the other objection somebody will say is asking or calling works. You are adding works to salvation. Now, the Bible says, aren't you just glad the Bible has answered to every question? Now, here's a story. The Samaritan woman. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him. She's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling that this woman, if you know the gift of God, this living water, if you ask him, he's going to give it to you. It's still a gift. She's not working for that. She's making it personal. See, you can believe this gift is real. You can believe this gift is free, it's everlasting. If you don't make it your own, that's still not yours. You have to ask. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to believe on Christ. So I said, number one, salvation is without works. Number two, salvation has always been the same, both in the Old and the New Testament. Number three, the sinner's prayer is biblical. Number four, the Bible teaches a heart-mouth connection. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know what? Actually, go to Genesis chapter 35. Chapter 35. I lied. I apologize. Number five, I want to specifically talk about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Because when we say calling upon the name of the Lord, what do we mean about the name of the Lord? The Bible is clear that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So every time after I lead people to the prayer, after they prayed, I would ask them, when did you get saved? They'll say, just now. I like to do that because I want to make it personal. I want them to pinpoint the day when they got saved. Every time I lead people to call upon the name of the Lord, I will ask them, when did you get saved? Most times, people will say, just now, because they call upon the name of the Lord. Now, sometimes, I will tell them, I like to help you form a prayer. You can just repeat after me. But if you don't believe what I say, don't repeat after me. And that will lead them to a prayer. Dear Jesus? They will say, Dear Jesus. And I'm a sinner. And I deserve to go to hell. And then they'll tell me, I don't believe that. And then go back to address that problem. Because, you know, just by believing, just by a mere prayer does not save you, you have to believe what you say. So I would encourage you, you know, don't just blindly ask people to repeat a prayer. Ask them, if you don't believe what I say, don't repeat after me. And usually if somebody refused to pray a prayer, if somebody refused to call upon the name of the Lord, usually it indicates there's something in the gospel they don't really believe. And that's usually the case. You want to go back to figure out what a hang-up really is. So the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I submit to you that the name of the Lord is not always Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. In the New Testament, the Bible is clear. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the New Testament, the Bible is clear. The name of God is Jesus. We need to call upon Jesus to be saved. But that's not always the case in the Old Testament. Now, you are in Genesis chapter 35. Let me read to you Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, a lot of people think God is just a name we like talk to. It's almost like a pronoun. But the word God is actually the name of God. Now, I don't have time to address all the meanings, every single name, but I want to give you some highlights. So in Genesis 1:1, the Bible is calling God, God, right? Now, Genesis 35, look at verse number 10. Genesis 35, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am, what? God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loin." So the name of God during the time of Jacob is God Almighty. Which means, I speculate, they can call upon the name of God Almighty to be saved. Because the name of Jesus was not revealed back then. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Now in Exodus chapter number 3 is a story about a burning bush. Exodus chapter number 3, look at verse number 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And what? Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." Now notice, this Lord, all cap, L-O-R-D, is different than capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It's a different name of God. Now, this is what's known as a tetragrammaton. The word tetragrammaton simply means a four-letter word, right? Tetra, people play Tetris, means four. Gramma means letter. So the word tetragrammaton means a four-letter word. It's a formal name of God. The all cap L-O-R-D. Now, what is the meaning of this all cap, the tetragrammaton name of the Lord? Look at verse number 14. The Bible says in Exodus 3, verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say upon the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now, this is what most people believe when God first revealed this I am, the name, the meaning to Moses. This is when it's first taken place. Go if you would to chapter number 6, Exodus chapter number 6. So the name Lord, the tetragrammaton, the meaning is I am that I am. Now, with that in mind, look at Exodus chapter number 6, look at verse number 2. "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Again, the tetragrammaton name of God. "And I appear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of," what? "God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." So I submit unto you, the name of God is different in different periods of time. In the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they can call upon the name of God Almighty, right? But in the time of Moses, they can call upon the name of Jehovah. And what's interesting is, when the Jews questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said unto them, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus Christ is claiming he's the very God that's revealed to Moses. Which proves Jesus Christ, he is God. Because he's the very Jehovah God. He is this Lord that they're talking about. See, they are still calling upon the name of the Lord, even though they don't know about Jesus. They're still trusting in him. They're still trusting in the Messiah. But in the New Testament, there's none other name under heaven. That name is Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter number 18. This is important to understand, because I do believe there's a transitional period between the Old and the New Covenant. There's a transitional period between the Old and the New Covenant. Because the name of the Lord has not always been Jesus. You know, even though Jesus is the Lord, but the name of Jesus has not been revealed in the Old Testament. They know about the Messiah, but they just don't know his name is Jesus. Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24, the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, this is what I think this passage is talking about. I believe Apollos, he is saved. Now, here's why. Because people would bring in this objection. The Bible says he knows only the baptism of John. That's why he's not saved. Now, what is the baptism of John? Let me read to you in Mark. The Bible says, you can stay in the book of Acts. The Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the word for means because. John is preaching this baptism of repentance because of the remission of sins. Because you have already received remission of sins, then get baptized. That's what John is preaching. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Does not mean you have to be baptized to be saved. Because you are saved, now get baptized. Baptized for the remission of sins. So by Apollos knowing only the baptism of John, I believe he is saved. But I speculate. Apollos might not necessarily know the name of Jesus when he got saved. Because John the Baptist, he's preaching, there cometh one mightier than I am. He's preaching, he's pointing to a Messiah. And also in the Old Testament, they did not know the name of Jesus. And here's why I believe Apollos is saved, even though he might not know the name of Jesus when he got saved. Acts 18, verse 26. The Bible says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, Domestus, showing by scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Amen. So after Aquila and Priscilla expound unto him the word of God, they told him about the name of Jesus. And then what happened afterwards? He's showing to everybody that the scripture that Jesus was Christ. So I believe Apollos was saved under the old covenant. And then Aquila and Priscilla took him in and told him the name of Jesus. And then Apollos went away and preaching about Jesus Christ was the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Even though he believed on the Messiah, he might not know the name of the Messiah. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So during the time when Hebrews is written, the old covenant has not been completely vanished away yet. Because the Bible says, the old is ready to vanish away. Which means there's a transitional period between the Old and the New Covenant. That's why I believe Apollos was saved under the Old Covenant later that he was expounded unto the name of Jesus. They're still believing on the Messiah. So what can we learn about the story of Apollos? Take your time to mentor people. Because when somebody got saved, they might not know everything. Right? Because Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos in and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. That is discipleship. That is fellowship. When somebody got saved, they probably only know Jesus Christ died for their sin, buried, rose again. Yeah, they need us. They need born-again Christians to encourage them to live a godly life. Now, very quickly, go to Genesis chapter 12. Let me very quickly mention, I just talked about calling upon the name of the Lord for unbelievers. Now, let me very quickly mention calling upon the name of the Lord for believers. Genesis chapter number 12. Calling upon the name of the Lord for believers. Number one, it reminds ourselves about our salvation. It reminds ourselves about our salvation. Genesis chapter 12 is a famous passage about the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse number 8. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Now, personally, I believe that's when Abraham got saved. Now, you can believe he got saved before that. After that, doesn't really matter. But this is what I personally believe. He got saved in Genesis 12, verse 8, when he called upon the name of the Lord, when he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham got saved. But then, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." So Abraham got saved, and then there was a famine. Then there was a trial, there's a tribulation, there's persecution. And Abraham, unfortunately, made a decision based solely upon money. He went down into Egypt. In the Bible, the word Egypt is synonymous with the world. When people go to Egypt, the Bible always mentions that he go down into Egypt. When people get out of Egypt, the Bible says they come up out of Egypt, because Egypt symbolized the world. So Abraham, after he got saved, he made a decision solely based upon money. There's a famine, and he went down onto Egypt. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Genesis 13, verse number 1. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, and into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel." Don't miss this. "He went unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So after Abraham got saved, he made a bad decision. And when he got right with God, he went back to the place when he got saved and called upon the name of the Lord. Because calling upon the name of the Lord reminds ourselves about our salvation. Sometimes as Christians, we might be gone astray. We might be backslidden. We might fall into certain sin. But there's always time to go back to remind ourselves when we first got saved. See, Abraham, he went back to the place where his tent had been at the very beginning, which he had made there at the first, talking about the altar, and he reaffirmed his salvation. Doesn't mean he got saved again. It simply means he's reminding himself when he first got saved, how he is gloriously saved, that God is able to help him in every aspect of life. It reminds ourselves about our salvation. Sometimes it's okay for us Christians to go back. Maybe go back to the place where you got saved. Maybe play some scenarios when you first got saved, you know. What's the surrounding is like? What your reaction is? It reminds ourselves about our salvation. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Calling upon the name of the Lord for believers, it also reaffirms our dependence upon God. It also reaffirms our dependence upon God. Psalm 116. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 116, verse number 1, the Bible says, "I love the Lord." I hope every born-again Christians will be able to say this phrase, "I love the Lord." Why is that? "Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." See, David was in a time of sorrow, of pain, yet he reaffirmed his dependence upon God. Just like when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, when we put our dependence upon God, as a Christian, daily, we should be able to put our dependence upon God. Because God will answer our prayer. We will call upon Him as long as we live. Because as Christians, our life should be wholly dependent upon God. Go to verse number 10. Psalm 116, verse number 10. The Bible says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Again, a heart-mouth connection. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefit toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Again, David is praying to God for the physical deliverance of whatever situation he's in. He's reaffirming his dependence upon God. And as Christians, yes, you depend upon God to be saved, but will you depend upon God in your Christian life? Will you go back to the place when you first got saved? Will you remind yourselves about your salvation when you've gone astray? Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Let's finish up there. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. So calling upon the name of the Lord for believers, it reminds ourselves when we first got saved. It also reaffirms our dependence upon God. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 13. I'm almost done. I know there's a storm coming, so I'd like to finish a little bit. Too late. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10. I'll be quick. Romans 10, verse 13. The Bible says, Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, do you realize, Christians, that God has given the local churches a thing called the Great Commission? And I truly believe Charity Baptist Church is a soul winning church. We send people out, whether through organized soul winning on Saturday and Wednesday, and we have people, you know, witnessing to people sharing the gospel in their daily life. But the Bible says, how shall they preach except they be sent? I believe Charity Baptist Church has done a wonderful job sending you, giving you the resource to preach the gospel. But unfortunately, the Great Commission, ironically, is often being viewed as the Great Omission. Because you just heard about the sermon, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's not hard to be saved, right? You just need to change your mind. You just need to put your dependence upon God, you know? How hard is it to just look and live, right? And then just ask for the free gift, you know? So why are you not telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let me say this. If you have been saved for any length of time, and you haven't shared the gospel to other people, you need to be ashamed, because you are one of the biggest hypocritic of all. Just think about this. You have been given eternal life, and you have been forgiven of all of your sin, past, present, and future, yet you are withholding that. See, if you have been saved for any length of time, yet you have not shared the gospel to other people, you need to get right with God. Now somebody will say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Okay, are you saved? Can you tell people how you got saved? Right. See, if you are saved and you say, I don't know how to preach the gospel, there are only two possibilities. Either you are not saved or you are not even trying. So we ought to be motivated to go out and preach the gospel. Next week is Easter. This coming Sunday is Easter. Chances are we'll have, hopefully, many unbelievers. Make sure you talk to them about the gospel. Make sure you ask them, if you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Make sure you have this one-on-one confrontational soul winning. Now, I do believe Charity Baptist Church is a soul winning church. I believe last Sunday we have over 100 people. I'd love to see we have a constant group going out on Saturday. Now, Now I get it. If you have work, you know, you go out at a different time, it's totally fine. But I'd love to see we'll have 12 people every single week, just like the apostles. I love to see one day we'll have 70 people going out, 2 by 2. I love to see we'll have 120 people going out, just like the day of Pentecost. I'd love to send an army of soldiers to the apartment complex so that they can't even kick us out because we have so many people. I'd love to see we'll have an army of soul winners to go out to fulfill this great commission. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So calling upon them, Lord, it's essential to our salvation. It transformed our belief in a mere fact to believe on Christ, to declare our profession unto God. And also as Christians, it also reminds of ourselves about our salvation. It also reaffirms our dependence upon God. But most importantly, it will motivate us to actually fulfill this great commission. I know there are other soul winning churches in this area, but let's not wait on them. Let's fill Indianapolis with this doctrine. Let's turn the world upside down. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. But I pray that this sermon will light a fire on your people. That people will call upon you for salvation. And that your people will rely upon you on every aspect of their life. Lord, I pray that we'll go about our days, our week, reminding ourselves that we are saved. That we ought to proclaim this message to all the other people that are not saved. Give us boldness and give us wisdom. And I pray this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.